Boker Tov. We are in chapter 21, verse 19 of Melachim Bet. The last thing we did was the reign of Menashe. Menashe was the son of Chizkiah, and it was a little bit foreboding when we saw in the Midrash that Chizkiah practically did not want to have kids so that he would not have Menashe. Obviously, that's, none of that is in the text, just to be clear. That whole thing is not in the text. We don't know why Chizkiah got sick, according to the Psukim. Okay, but according to the Midrash, it was because he refused to have kids. But why? Because he knew that his son would be the evil Menashe. And he ends up getting better, and according to the Midrash, he ends up having a kid, and that kid ends up being evil. And that's Menashe, who we read about in the previous chapter. It was from the beginning of chapter 21 until chapter 19, just discussing how evil Menashe was. And besides for the fact that he introduced a ton of Avodah Zarah into the circles of Yehuda, he also spilled a lot of blood. According to the Chachamim, he spilled the blood of Nevi'im. And according to the Midrash, he killed even Yeshaya, right? It was Yeshaya the prophet.
That's what you said, yes. It's not in the footnotes in our school.
Yeah, it must be here. There's no way they missed it. The sages said to the tradition of Menashe, ordered the execution of Isaiah.
Yes.
Courageously stood up against the king's sins. Especially shocking since the great prophet was Menashe's grandfather. How? Oh, because yeah, that's so funny. So because according to the Midrash, she ends up marrying the daughter of Yeshaya.
Yeah.
Okay, interesting. Obviously, that's not in the text either. So as we're very careful to do, we never introduce the Midrash into the text. The text and the Midrash stand alone. And according to the text, Menashe was the evil king who spilled a lot of blood and introduced a lot of Avodah Zarah into Yehuda. Okay, his son is named Amon, and he reigns after him. Amon is also a very evil king, and that starts in Pasuk 19. Amon, he was 22 years old, Amon, when he became king. And for 2 years, he reigned in Yerushalayim. And his mother's name was Meshulemet, daughter of Harutz, from Yotva. Again, I don't know why it's important to know the names of the mothers of the kings. Maybe it's for like documenting purposes, like, you know,
if to ask Ariel.
Okay. Pasuk Kaf. And he did what was evil in the eyes of God, just like his father Menashe did. He went in all the ways that his father went. He served the idols that his God worshipped, and he bowed to them. He left God, the God of his forefathers. He did not go in the way of Adonai. Pasuk Kaf Gimel. But then the servants of Amon, son of Menashe, they banded together in rebellion, and they assassinated him in his house. But after these people assassinate Amon, but then the people of the land, the laymen, they gathered together and they assassinated or they killed the people that killed the king Amon. And what did they do? And then they made Yoshiyahu, his son, king in his place. So this is actually a very, very significant couple of psukim. Okay, so there are a couple of things to analyze. First of all, we see as we deteriorate in our Avodat Hashem, there becomes all of a sudden this like Game of Thrones rat race for power kind of thing that goes on, which we saw very abundantly towards the end of the kingdom of Israel, where people were right and left assassinating one another and vying for the throne, right? That seems to be emblematic of a kingdom that is devoid of service of God, right? It seems to be emblematic of a kingdom that is infused with Avodah Zarah, right? And seemingly the reason is because whenever your kingdom is not based on service of God, what is it based on? It's based on the pursuit of power. And then once you make your highest value the pursuit of power, and you set that as the tone of the kingdom, then all of the other people in the kingdom will also start realizing that they want power. And then it turns into like just a competition for power and who could assassinate whom. Okay, so that seems to be from the fact that we have, I think it's maybe our first assassination in Yehuda. our first.
There wasn't like a Taliya or a Chaziah.
I mean, there was a Matziah. No, there was a Chaziah who was killed, but he was killed by the king of Israel, by Yehu.
It was like the first time it was with him. But wasn't it Ataliah tried killing all like the Davidic dynasty, and there was only Yehoash was the only one left.
Right.
She tried. She was the one, but she wasn't really. I guess
She wasn't even like technically in Yehuda. She wasn't technically. She was more of a usurper.
Yeah.
But we've seen that mostly in Israel, where Abu Dazar was rampant, and we haven't seen it much in Yehuda, in which there are attempts on the king's life. So here, there's a successful assassination attempt, and like the kingdom of Israel. Where the assassins try to take the power, here the people also try to take the power. Okay, so it's very important to understand that that's very emblematic of an Abu Dazara kingdom in which the glory of power is the highest value. So everybody starts going after the power, and then assassinations become very common. However, what's very interesting is the response of the people. The people don't allow these assassins to take the throne. They instead enthrone Yoshiah, the son of Amon. Okay, now. What's the important symbolism of that? First of all, they recognize that these assassins probably were not from the line of Yehuda. So it shows that the people had a lot of respect for the family of Yehuda and wanted to make sure that Yoshiah stayed in power. That the kingdom, that the line of Yehuda stayed in power. Okay, so that's a good thing from the people. It also shows that the people of Yehuda still had some, even with all the years of Abu Dazara, they had some goodness in them that they didn't tolerate this game of assassinating. This came from the grassroots.
It also says the last 30-something years of something in Divrei Hayamim. It says something about Menashe, the end of his life. There's a story in Divrei Hayamim how he captured the Assyrians, and he does teshuvah.
Yeah.
And like for the last 30 years of his kingship, he actually tried to do teshuvah, but he's not successful at it because he was so successful in his first 20 years.
Right. Divrei Hayamim does say that Menashe does teshuvah. We're going to analyze that whole thing in the context of the next story, which is with the king Yoshiah that we've just seen has been enthroned.
So maybe there was a higher respect for him from Menashe towards the end of his life also.
But according to the Radak, it's harder to believe. It seems like it wasn't a full 30 years of Teshuvah that Menashe did. Radak thinks that he actually just did Teshuvah at the very, very end of his life, and it wasn't a meaningful enough amount of time to actually have an effect. Because, and I'm going to kind of foreshadow a little bit, we're going to see that in the time of Yoshiah, they're going to discover a lost Torah. And they're going to be like, what is this book? We haven't been keeping any of the things in this book. So Radak's claim is Yoshiah came only 2 years after the end of Menashe.
Yeah.
So if Menashe did Teshuvah for 30 years, there's no Torah. They have one Torah, but he's saying it makes a lot more sense. If you have 65 years or 60 plus years of Avodah Zarah, because if you consider, you have 57 years of complete Avodah Zarah in the land, it's two generations. It's like that's a lot of time for the Torah to completely get forgotten, so it makes a lot more sense. But that's the Radak we're going to read later. Okay, I just find it very interesting that the people didn't let the Davidic line go away, which means that the people of Yehuda have this basic respect for the family of David that lingers.
But none of these kings have brothers. That's what's interesting to me. It's like
How do you know that?
I don't know that, but it's always the son of the king becomes the king. Even if the son of the king is evil in Hashem's eyes, it's not like a cousin that takes place or like a younger brother takes place. I don't know.
Yeah, but the fact that it names
is it literally just one line is the question. It can't be because it names a
mother.
Son?
It names a mother, which indicates that each of these kings had other women.
Other women.
Right? So they had other like potential people that could have taken the line. We don't know what went into this one being the next one to be enthroned instead of
that. It's just interesting to me. It's that every single line, if you look down the list, is always the son.
Yeah, of course, because that's the kingdom of Yehuda is very devoted to the family of David. David is like the epitome of the kingship.
Bigger family, though.
It must have been a massive family at this point, just generation after generation of people. But it always is within the line of David. Okay, pasuk kaf he. V'yeter divrei Amon asher asah haloim ketuvim. So Amon gets assassinated and Yoshiah gets enthroned by the people grassroots in his place. Haloim ketuvim asef divrei Amon malchei Israel, malchei Yehuda. The rest of the matters of Amon, he only reigned for 2 years. Right, they are described in the book of Divrei Hayamim of the kingdom of Yehuda. They also buried him in Began Uzzah. That's the same place that Menashe was buried by Imloch, Yoshiah benot Achlav, and Yoshiah, his son, reigned in his stead. Now, it's very interesting. It's important to realize that when they made Yoshiyahu king, this is like another classic case of who was it that was very young when he became king? Yoash, maybe. They killed Ataliah, and then they made him king at a very young age, right? So, and then like the Kohanim were in charge of basically running things until he was old enough to rule. So probably something similar happened with Yoshiyah, because he goes into the kingdom at 8 years old, right? And that the reason that he got to the kingship so early is because they wanted to get rid of the assassins and give it to the line of Yehuda. They probably found that despite his age, he was the best one who could have taken over. So they make him king at a very young age, okay? You typically find the kings come into power at a very young age when there's like some atypical way of them getting to the throne in the first place, okay?
They also weren't buried at the same place as their forefathers.
Right.
Menashe and...
yeah, exactly. Menashe and Amon were not. They were buried in Gan Uzzah as opposed to the Ir David.
Yeah.
Right. That's an important detail. Maybe we just read this last thing and then we'll stop there. Yoshiyah, the last great king, I'm just going to read the note. More than 3 centuries before the events of this chapter, when King Yerovam of the 10 tribes stood before the forbidden altar preparing to burn incense to his idol, the prophet Iddo confronted him with the following prophecy. Altar, altar, thus said Hashem, behold, a son will be born of the house of David, Yoshiyah will be his name, and he will slaughter upon you, upon the altar, the priests of the high places. That prophecy was about to be fulfilled with the emergence of King Yoshiyah as the righteous successor to his wicked father and grandfather. He was the last... I don't get this. He was the last outstanding king to sit on the throne of David. When he matured, he launched an unprecedented repentance movement. It is noteworthy that Iddo foretold Yoshiyah's... Oh, he slaughtered the Avodah Zarah people. It is noteworthy that Iddo foretold Yoshiyah's great deeds at the very moment Yerovam, the rebel against the Davidic dynasty, was launching his descent into the trough of idolatry. Perhaps it was a prophetic allusion to the eternal truth that the spark of holiness within the Jewish people can never be extinguished. That at the darkest moments in Jewish history, the light of rebirth will emerge. The 10 tribes had been driven into oblivion, and the kingdom of Yehuda was steeped in idolatry. And then, when all seemed hopeless, Yoshiyah became king. Okay, so we're at the end of Melachim Bet, and Yoshiyah is going to be the last great king, or the last good king. He's going to lead a revolutionary movement of Teshuvah. He's going to find, and this is going to be spurred by the fact that he finds the Sefer Torah in the Beit Mikdash. They're going to open the Sefer Torah, and they're going to be like, we don't know anything here. And it's going to be a shocking moment for them. And then that's going to spur a Teshuvah movement. Of course, it's going to be short-lived because this is the last good king. And after Yoshiyah, we pretty much are only a couple of decades away from being exiled from the land as well. So that's going to be the kind of the end of Melachim Bet with the exile of Bnei Israel out of Yehuda as well. So we'll start Yoshiyah Bezer Hashem tomorrow. Amen v'amen.